Let's pray. Father God, let's pray you open our hearts, help our ears to listen, our eyes to see, our minds to know who you are, who we are, and who we can be in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you someone who tends to make assumptions about something that's happened, what someone might be thinking about you or what they mean by something they've said or done? Let's face it, we all make assumptions about other people from what they look like, what they say or don't say, how they act or don't act. Yet when others make assumptions about us, that's not so good. We get frustrated because we know they usually don't know the whole truth. I heard about a personal development training course where they played a game called I Notice, I Imagine. The participants had to stand in front of each other and say what they noticed from that and what they imagined or assumed about the other person. When they were done, the other person had the opportunity to respond, to say how close or how far off they were about their assumptions. Some of us are more intuitive than others, but even when we are correct, we rarely understand the whole picture. It's very interesting, even on a simple level, the assumptions we make about people just by looking at them. I know a mate of mine, Steve, he grew up in Bathurst, but his family moved to Newcastle, but he moved up to Brisbane and worked up there for a while, but he had a motorbike because he didn't have a lot of money, that's all he could afford, but he decided to ride from Brisbane down to Newcastle to see his parents and his family, and it was not very good weather, so it was raining all the way, and it was so cold and tired and ragged, and it was Sunday morning, and he's thinking, oh, I just want to go somewhere to warm up, and he thought, oh, it's nearly 10 o'clock, I'm sure that I'll see it. As he's riding along, he was hoping to find a church. He thought, oh, thank you, Lord, there's a church, and it was a bit past 10 by that stage, and so he saw that they started at 10, so he walked in and sat at the back. There was already a few people sitting in the back row. And when he sat down, people sort of looked at him nervously and shifted out of that row and went somewhere else. Because they made assumptions about him by how he looked. He's the sweetest guy you'd ever meet, really. but he obviously looked a bit ragged and a bit rough. So the danger comes when we turn our assumptions from possibilities. So sometimes we think, is that person thinking that about us? Or whatever it is, when we change from thinking, is that a possibility? To, that's a probability, yeah, they definitely are thinking that about us. In other words, we believe our assumptions are correct without finding out the whole truth. Yes, sometimes we do assume correctly, but other times we get it completely wrong and may even harbour resentment or are upset with someone when our assumption is completely wrong because we didn't bother to find out the facts. How do you think God sees you right now? Are you making assumptions about that? What does He really think about you? About what you do? And how you go about life? Is your belief based on fact or assumption? For example, we may think, oh no, I've mucked up again. So I must be in God's bad books. And then we avoid Him because we feel ashamed or guilty. So today, I want us to come away knowing what God really says about us, how He sees us, and to start thinking about how we can please God. When I was training with Daryl, he shared the following scripture with me. that really helped me with my understanding of how God sees us. It's Hebrews 10:14. For by that one offering he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. Do you realize you can't be any more perfect to God than you are now? Do you believe that's a true statement? We are not made perfect by what we do. We have been made perfect already by what Jesus has done on the cross. That Jesus has completely paid the penalty for our sin and fully satisfied God's wrath and law, not just until the next time we sin, but for all of our sin for the whole of our life. It's so important that we see ourselves the way God sees us. We are perfect in his eyes, not because of our own merit or our own worthiness, but purely and only by the offering of Jesus on the cross. So nothing we can do can earn it, but also nothing we can do can make us less than perfect. Is that understandable? Does it make sense? I hope it does. So let's come back to this verse, Hebrews 10:14, and look at the first part of it. For by that one offering he forever made perfect. It doesn't say we are perfect for a little while, or only in the next life, or until we do something wrong. It clearly says, because of Christ's offering, we are made perfect forever. There are no caveats on our status of perfection before God. That is why the curtain in the temple was torn in two, because there is now no barrier of sin between us and God, and because Jesus has already dealt with it all. Otherwise, we would have to crucify Jesus over and over again to deal with our sin and to keep making us perfect. Hebrews 9 talks about this and summarizes it in Hebrews 10:10. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. So Christ's sacrifice was sufficient to make us holy once and for all time. It's done. It's complete. And as Jesus said himself on the cross, it is finished. Now let's have a look again at today's verse, Hebrews 10:14. For by that one offering he made forever, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. There's three parts to this verse. We've had a look at the first two parts. Firstly, it's that Jesus, once for all time, his sacrifice, we've been made perfect in God's sight. And thirdly, we are being made holy. So, if we're already perfect, why do we have to be made holy? Isn't perfection and holiness the same thing? I know in the English language, those words, I don't know, to me, they seem like the same thing. Well, let's have a closer look at that. There are two different words that are used here in the original Greek, which convey two similar but different concepts. The first word that is translated as made perfect is, I don't know how you pronounce these words, so unfortunately we don't have Barry here today to help us, but teleio or teleio or however you say that word, which means to perfect a person, advance a person to completeness of its kind, which needs no further provision. So the perfection is complete and it needs nothing more added to it. What a wonderful word to talk about our state before God. And the second word, which is translated as made holy in both verses that we've looked at already, in Hebrews 10:10 and 10:14, is hagiazo, which means set apart, to sanctify, make holy, consecrate, cleanse, purify. And most translations either use being made holy or being sanctified. So I think thinking of us as being set apart is a good way of thinking of it. So what are we being set apart for? To serve God. And it says being made holy is also in the present continuous tense, which means this is an ongoing process for the rest of our lives, that we are continuing to learn how we can best serve and follow God. Being set apart for God is like the Levites in the Old Testament, who were set apart as a holy priesthood, whose lives were dedicated to serving God and administering his kingdom and presence amongst his people Israel. And that is why Peter says, 1 Peter 2:9, "For you are a chosen people, you are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession." Wow, that's an amazing status in God. We're perfect, we're a chosen royal priesthood, a holy nation, a holy people set apart, and God's very precious possession. To do what? Verse 9 continues, "As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light." We are called to show others the goodness of God, to be his witnesses in word and deed, and call them out and show them the way from darkness to light, from going their own way, which leads to destruction, to living in the wonderful light of God's love and grace. This is how we can please God. Ephesians 5 also speaks about this, and verse 10 gives us good advice on how we should live. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. In other words, to think carefully about how we can please God. A lot of people will tell us, try harder, do more, pray more, and read our Bible more. That's how we become a better Christian, and God will be more pleased with us, won't he? I mean, these are noble pursuits, but I believe what pleases God more than anything else is developing a good relationship with him. And how do we relate to God? Primarily through his Holy Spirit. I think our greatest stumbling block is learning how to communicate and understand God through his Holy Spirit, because we've been brought up in such an unspiritual culture and society where most people don't even believe there's a spiritual life. In our last Bible study, I asked the question, would we rather have Jesus physically here in front of us or his Holy Spirit living in us? We unanimously agreed we would rather have him physically here in front of us, because we think that would be the easiest and best way for us to relate to him and understand him. And yeah, I would really like him here in front of us and say, "Here, take over." You know, we are very physically dependent creatures that rely on what we can see, what we can hear, taste, touch and smell. We even trust our feelings, which are still largely influenced by those things, rather than our spirit, which can communicate and receive from God directly through his Holy Spirit. What did Jesus say? In John 16:7, he says, "But in fact it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Advocate," that's the Holy Spirit, "won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you." So why are we better off with the Holy Spirit living with us? Because he's always with us. And when we learn to listen and understand him, he guides us into God's truth, communicating to us what he has heard from Jesus. John 16:13 says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard from Jesus." Verse 15 tells us that he tells us what Jesus has told him. So when we learn how to relate to God through His Spirit, He helps us put aside our own plans, our own desires, what we think's right for us, and we learn to be His disciples, which is what He means by when He says to take up our cross and follow Him. So there's a process of learning to listen and understand God through His Spirit as we spend time with Him. And yes, praying helps. And praying in the Spirit, reading His Word. And then we grow in faith, so we want to follow where He leads. And we do this, as we do this, we grow in our knowledge and our love of Him and of each other, and we reflect more of His character in our lives. We also rely less on what we see, in other words, our worldly provisions, like how much we earn, where we live, which is our worldly security, and learn to trust Him, His promises, and His provision for our lives. Now, we all have our ups and downs, our good days, our bad days. We may even be led into suffering when we're obedient, just as Christ suffered in His obedience to His Father. But like Christ, we have His wonderful Holy Spirit living inside of us, who is longing for us to delight in Him and to help us through any eventuality we may find ourselves facing. We can be sure of His faithfulness and the truthfulness of His promises. And last week Barry spoke to us about God's wonderful promises, and a couple of, probably about a month ago, Ray spoke to us about God's promises as well and gave us a list of some of God's promises. And in fact, Ray's made a big list, which every day he looks at God's promises. And I've given that list to a few people, so if you want Ray's list of God's promises, let me know and I can email that through to you or print one off. But I know my favourite is, He will never leave us or forsake us. Thank you, Jesus, for your wonderful promises. They are true, and we can trust in what you've promised because you always deliver your promises. Thank you, Jesus. I also think it's a good idea to remember, like Ray does, these promises and what Jesus has done for us, what He promises us every day. Otherwise we forget. Because when things get tough and the devil whispers in your ear, God doesn't care about you, He's abandoned you, well, you can tell Him straight away, get out of here, Satan, in the name of Jesus, my Saviour, who has died for me and made me perfect in God's sight. And I will continue to believe in the power of Jesus, who has saved me from the guilt of sin and given me authority over you and all the powers of evil you possess. And I will trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. Amen. We have been given the authority to give Satan his marching orders, to give him the spiritual uppercut. So come on, who are we living for? Who are we living with? It's Almighty God, who has baptized us with His Holy Spirit and fire, so we are pure and holy, set apart to do His will and follow Him wherever He leads us. Is there anything more important for us? Is there anything more fulfilling or rewarding, or anything more worthy of our attention, or anyone more worthy of our love and devotion? Because if we think there is, well, I think we're fooling ourselves. I know I've searched high and low in my life for fulfillment, satisfaction, contentment, or something or someone we think will bring us happiness or a thrill or whatever we're seeking. But there's only one place, one person where we can find true love and peace, and that is in our Saviour, Jesus Christ. May we offer Him all praise and glory forever. Amen. There's only one name in heaven and earth by which we can be saved, and that name is Jesus. No, we can't save ourselves, only Jesus can. And we thank him for sending his Holy Spirit, who is like our hotline to God. Why would we go anywhere else when we can go straight to the source, the creator of the entire universe, who knows exactly how many hairs I have and what's best for me? So is it best to talk to God about what's going on in my life and what I should do and what he thinks about this or that? Absolutely, 100%. Even if we can speak to the most knowledgeable expert on all earth on any particular topic, they wouldn't know as much compared to God, who knows everything about everybody and everything. I'll just repeat that. God knows everything about everybody and everything. Does that make sense? It doesn't mean God won't use others to work with us and to help us, because that's how he's designed us, to work together, but most importantly, to work together with him. But including God in our lives isn't meant to be hard work or an arduous task. He makes it a delight. If you feel disconnected from him, I find speaking or singing in tongues in our spiritual prayer language helps me re-establish that spiritual connection, or start praising and thanking him. Psalm 113, verses 1 to 3 says, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, you his servants. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised, both now and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets. The name of the Lord is to be praised." We look at verses 2 or 3. How often is God to be praised? Both now and forevermore. It never stops. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets. So, in other words, from when we get up in the morning to when we go to bed at night, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Some other ideas are, we can go for a walk and wonder at the glory and beauty of his creation. Find that quiet place to listen. Remember your favourite scriptures. Listen to an inspiring message. Get in touch with a friend and seek some encouragement. There are so many things we can do that help us connect with God and with each other. When we do these things, it pleases God because we're fulfilling his law and commandments and his desire for us, which is to love him and love one another. So if you do anything, learn how to love and connect with God. Find out what works for you. Think about it and share with one another what works. This is something I strongly want to encourage all of us to think about and put into practice, because I don't believe there's anything else that will make a bigger difference in our lives. If you need help or encouragement in this area, please speak to me or someone who you think can help you, who's the best person to help you. So I'll leave you with one final thought, or maybe a couple of extra final thoughts. With the church board, we're looking at how we're going as a church at the moment and where God wants to take us. And I want to challenge us as individuals as well to submit ourselves to God and his plan, and honestly, with God's help, take a look at our lives and let him show us where he's pleased with us and what we're doing well, but also let him show us areas where we can improve in our living with him. Because each day is both a challenge and an opportunity to grow. So let us let God help us make the most of every day, so that we can truly learn to live in his wonderful love, joy and peace. So for home joy, I'm calling it home joy instead of homework, because knowing God's word and his promises are pure joy and life sustaining. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 4:4, "We don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And that's when the devil was tempting him in the desert to make loaves of bread, to call God to make the stones into loaves of bread so he had something to eat. But this week's verse that I'd like us all to learn is Hebrews 14:10, our verse for the day. For by that one offering he made perfect those who are being made holy. So God bless you and keep you, and may you begin to understand the length, breadth and depth of God's love for each and every one of you. Amen.